Glad each one of you are here. This is an exciting, powerful, weighty passage that we're going to be looking at together this morning in Ephesians chapter 3. It will be familiar to a number of you because it's a pretty famous prayer of Paul. And so we'll open that up momentarily, but before we do, I want to ask God for his help to understand and apply this together. Father, we worship you for your living word. What a gift to us by which you help us and fan the flame of our faith and give us life. I pray you do those things even now. We need you, your grace, your power, your revelation. I pray that you give that to us by your Holy Spirit through your word. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and begin. Again, we've gone through Ephesians 1, 2, most of 3, and you'll see that Paul finally gets back to where he started getting at the beginning of this chapter, where he says, therefore, and we'll talk about what all he's including, but in summary, it's everything he's talked about up to this point in the book of Galatians, and now he's using that as a springboard to prayer. So, beginning with verse 14, Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Wow, all right. The title of this sermon in your bulletin is Power Through Dependence. You can also entitle it Power for Dependence. And that would have the connotation that we are the dependents. And he's our Father, and we're still all dependents. But he has this power that Paul prayed for, ready, available to each of his children. So the big summary idea is this. It's the Holy Spirit who fulfills in our experience what Jesus won for us himself in his life and his death, his resurrection. So what Christ has accomplished, the Holy Spirit fulfills in our experience today. And our three main points would be the need, the provision, and the extent. So first of all, what is the need? Well, it's application. I'm talking about the application of the Holy Spirit, as we see in this prayer, in this passage. I was listening recently to a conversation between two pastors who made an excellent observation, and that's the fact that there are two categories of New Testament Christianity. So on the one hand, there's gospel truth. That's the truth of the new covenant that we were hearing Tim share from the Hebrews earlier. These glorious new realities that are now brought about through the coming of Christ and what he's done. New Testament gospel truth. And on the other, there's the category of gospel culture. So gospel truth produces gospel culture when its power is activated. But sadly, Christians can be familiar with gospel truth and miss out on its power. So a stark example of that is related to our passage today. I'm reading through Revelation with my kids at home, and we've recently read chapter 2, where Jesus is writing, speaking the letters to the churches. And in chapter 2, he's speaking to the church in Ephesus. That's the church Paul's writing. Ephesians. And to the church in Ephesus, Jesus gives some complimentary words. It sounds like they value the truth and they're careful to guard against error and wickedness. But Jesus has a rebuke for them. Why? I have this against you, he says, that you have left your first love, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Wow. So he praises their steadfastness to cling to truth, to fight error, and yet they've left, they've abandoned, they've lost their first love. And the truth is that this is always our danger as Christians, to separate the truth of Christ from its living embodiment. To separate gospel truth from the Christ-like love that it's intended to produce. And I wonder, is there anything that has done more damage to the kingdom of God than that separation? Without question, falsehood and error produce great damage to God's kingdom, to the reputation of Jesus and his church. But you know, with those, when there's bad behavior, bad conduct, as a result of falsehood, you can always point back to that root of false teaching and say, yes, that falsehood produces tragic results. And it does. Error, deception have horrible fruit. But what about when ones who profess and proclaim the pure truth of Scripture then characteristically contradict it with their lives, in their attitude, in their conduct, their moral conduct, how they treat other people or one another? It's hard to measure the damage that that causes. Now, we all stumble in various ways. James says we all stumble in many ways. But I'm emphasizing the particular danger of the disconnect between gospel truth and gospel culture being great enough that the shortfall is what permeates the atmosphere. That the shortfall between those two is what characterizes a whole church or a Christian. It's kind of like the fact that in every city there's some air pollution. But when it gets really bad, when people don't want to be there if they can help it. So truth is like the infrastructure of a city. And you want great infrastructure. And when you have it, that's a great foundation. But without clean, fresh air, it doesn't matter how sound the infrastructure is or how creative or beautiful it is. It's not a pleasant place to be. And sincere love is to be the environment of the church. Fresh air that brings life. So we have dangers actually on both sides. On the one hand, we can abandon gospel truth, and in that case, our love itself is counterfeit. And in fact, that's what happens when Christians depart from biblical truth to be more accommodating to the cultural pressure of the moment. And that's happened throughout church history, and it continues today. But we can also cling to gospel orthodoxy while missing the community, the culture, and the characteristics that it is meant to create. The late author Francis Schaeffer stated that there are two Christian orthodoxies. There's that of scriptural truth and that of the community that it's meant to create. So if we lack the orthodoxy of genuine Christian community or gospel culture, then our lives are lying about the power of the gospel. So how can we be delivered from such a fate? Or put positively, how can we grow more fully into gospel culture? How can we be a culture of surprising, compelling, consistent, healing, genuine, fervent love? And not only correct doctrine. Well, today's passage answers that question. The need, application, the provision is power for dependence. Power through dependence. So, as I stated, Paul finally gets back to where he was at the beginning of chapter 3 and the beginning of our passage today. He says, for this reason. Well, that's what he said at the beginning of chapter 3. For this reason. And then he interrupted himself and went on for most of the chapter. And now he gets back and says, for this reason. So what is that reason again? Well, to summarize what he said in chapters 1 and 2. Because of this new era of amazing grace in which we have union with Christ by God's miraculous intervention, and in which Jews and Gentiles are one body now and are to be supernaturally united. And because of the calling to reflect God's glory in the world and before unseen heavenly beings. Because of all that, for this reason, I pray. What does he pray? I pray to the Father for the power of the Holy Spirit to be exerted. Notice, in this prayer, the whole Trinity is at work. I pray to the Father for the Spirit to manifest Christ. And the Father is the one who plans redemption. Jesus is the one who accomplishes it. And the Spirit is the one who applies it within us, both in our new birth and the ongoing process. So the whole Trinity is at work in our lives, in this prayer. But the focus here in Paul's request is the real-time working of the Holy Spirit, because without that, what Christ has accomplished isn't realized in our experience. We may be able to get by, but we'll miss out on the fullness that he's won for us, what he intends for us. It makes me think of an airplane taxiing around on the ground in an airport, or even if it leaves the airport, starts driving down the highway. But remaining on the ground, never getting off the ground, you know, it's moving, might even be able to pick up a decent speed. It's getting from one place to another, and it's functioning to some degree, but it's not using its wings. It's failing to reach the purpose or potential for which it was designed. And that can be us. Now, the Holy Spirit works to some degree in every true believer. You can't be a Christian without him working, but when we cooperate with him, his power to apply what Christ has accomplished can be fulfilled to a much higher level. I still remember years ago in my high school years reading John chapter 14, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples at the Last Supper. He's talking about the promised Holy Spirit, and he says, the Spirit of truth who has been with you and will be in you. And then I realized, wait a minute, that promise has been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit is in me. Right now. Whoa! The Holy Spirit of God in me. Wow! What did that mean? What were the implications? And that epiphany sent me on an odyssey of research and discovery. And that journey ended up profoundly shaping the course of my life. There was so much more to the Christian life than I'd understood. And the potential was so much higher, deeper than I'd realized, than I'd ever known. And honestly, it still is. But the substance of what God began to gradually reveal to me that so deeply impacted my life is summarized in this prayer of Paul, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit in your inner man. Do you want to experience that more? Let's look closer in detail at this prayer. So, a few observations. Number one is that everything in the prayer stems from this one request. Strengthened by the Spirit is the spring of all the rest. And Paul details the purpose and the effect of this strengthening. First, to manifest the life of Christ from within you. And second, for you to understand the unsearchable love of Christ. But these results spring from the one answer to prayer, from the one fountain, the enablement of the energy of the Holy Spirit. So, observation number two is the clear implication that you were never meant to fulfill the Christian life, to fulfill God's call for you, apart from supernatural power. You were never meant to be able to obey God, His commands, His will, apart from supernatural power. No matter how naturally nice you are or intelligent you are, no matter how physically or mentally healthy you are, it's impossible to live and love to the standard of Christ's calling in your natural ability. So the Christian life is humanly impossible, but it's possible for God to fulfill within His children by the indwelling Spirit. And that is what He's praying, that phrase, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. So Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, indwells every believer. But this verse is talking about using your wings, so to speak. About Christ being evident in you because His influence holds sway over your mind and your heart and your body. And when this is happening, we walk in His commands, in His revealed will. And this includes not just our behavior, but our affections and our perspective. The summary of obedience, we're told, is love. Love fulfills the law. And the rest of the letter of Ephesians goes into more detail about that. But we have to understand that it is as if we have this nuclear reactor of energy residing inside us, ready to provide all the power we need to fulfill His will. But notice, what is the mode of the energy transfer that takes place? What's the manner in which this happens? Yes, dependence on Him. That's shown in the fact that this is a prayer to God. It's not a status that we achieve. Instead, Paul's asking for this. But here's the question. Are we waiting to be zapped with energy? Do we empty our minds of all conscious thoughts so that His power can pulsate through our being? That's not how it works. No. Instead, we see even in this prayer itself that Christ's power is personal. The supernatural power for our love springs from knowing His. That moves us to the next phrase. So keep that in mind. This supernatural power for our love springs from knowing His. And so Paul prays on, after asking for the strengthening of the Holy Spirit with power, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So again, there's a parallel here. Now, Christ is already in us if we're a Christian. Paul's praying that He be manifested, revealed, that His influence would be overflowing. And now he's saying, you're rooted and grounded in love. So again, if you're a Christian, love is a soil you were born in. Redeeming love is your foundation. It's the cause of your new creation. You wouldn't exist apart from the regenerating, redeeming love of Christ. His love is the soil in which you live. But just as Christ can be present in us without being clearly manifest in and through us, so too we can be born again because of love and be objects of his unspeakable love, and yet be largely missing out on the beauty and the benefit of that love. And so that's why he's saying you who are rooted and grounded in love might be able to comprehend. And that brings us to our third observation, which is this implication. You vastly underestimate the extent of Christ's love for you. You vastly underestimate the extent of Christ's love for you. Not long ago, I was listening to a novel by Marilynne Robinson called Gilead. It's the first of hers that I've listened to. It's a fictional memoir of an elderly man, but he's writing for his much younger son before he dies. And without going into the detail of the story, I'll just tell you that as I listened to that fictional memoir, it brought this thought to me. My children have no idea how much I love them. I don't think they're even capable of comprehending the level of my affection for them, my yearning for their well-being. I mean, I hope that they all know that I love them. That's clear, and that they believe it. But as children, they learn the rules, they hear the instruction, and yet it's, even assuming that those are good ones, let's say, it's so hard for them to comprehend where they're coming from. I don't think that children really have the capacity to understand the depth and intensity of a devoted parent's love for them. How much more the love of the living God. You vastly underestimate the degree of Christ's love for you. Not just the doctrine of his love, but his particular love for you. The nature, the intensity, the sufficiency. And that's why we need the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to help us know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. I'm reminded of that solar eclipse that we had a few years back, where we all had to get those funny looking glasses just to be able to look into the sky as the sun was eclipsed, and do it without having our eyes significantly damaged. Some of you might remember there's some cloud cover that day, so it was hard to get a good look, but some of you might have. And you're all supposed to wear funny looking glasses so you could stare at the sun's brightness and this unique sight without damaging your eyes. I mean, it wouldn't be worth it if you went blind afterwards. So, the parallel is the fact that if you are a child of God, if you're a branch in the true vine, then you need special vision enhancement to even be able to look into the brightness of his love for you. The love of Christ is so great that someday the very worst trial that you have ever lived through, the worst sorrow that you have survived, is going to seem insignificant next to the goodness that he is bringing to you. Such that in Revelation 21:5, he who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Jesus, the living God, who became a man, has given himself up for you. He has given himself to you. He's giving himself to you. And he desires you. And if we understood more deeply how he loved us, our lives would be changed. How so? We manifest his love truly as we grasp his love deeply. And those are the two things Paul prays for by the supernatural power of the Spirit, that we manifest his love truly as we grasp his love deeply. And so what that looks like, well, the commands in the rest of the epistle, Ephesians 4 through 6, be more profoundly true of us. Because you see, God's commands to Christians are the promise of what he can fulfill in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works in us by giving us such a deep and real revelation of Christ's love toward us that it overflows from within us. So yes, we are still human, weak, frail, but his power is the overriding factor. And he doesn't typically give supernatural physical power like he did to Samson, for example, we saw in our series on the book of Judges, but instead he gives supernatural spiritual power even in our physical weakness and frailty. And it's to produce the life of Christ in us and through us as we're entering more deeply into his love for us. And thus this prayer. And this prayer ends with praise. And that brings us to our final focus, which is the extent of this provision, where Paul says, to him who is able to do, not just to do this, but to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. But listen to what he says. How? According to the power that works within us. That's the power of the Holy Spirit who is inside you right now. If you're in Christ, that is the person who answers this prayer, who God does amazing things by within your soul. The person who applies the answer to this prayer lives within you. And he's able to do far beyond what you can think. And the focus here is the life of Christ revealed, and you knowing his love. I think of Proverbs 16:32 that says, he who is slow to anger is better than a warrior, and he who controls his temper is greater than one who captures a city. His power in us is greater than the power of our old self, than all our fleshly passions to do that greater than type of thing, such that you don't have to believe the false promises of sin. You don't have to give in to the power of sin. You can experience the resurrection power of Christ to reflect his life in you rather than the life of your flesh. You can be a patient, gentle, kind and joyful person in the midst of your genuine trial and sorrow. You can actually embody his will truly and increasingly, not perfectly, until we see him, but substantially. And through you, the Lord can influence others forever. How? The Spirit of Christ in you. So in light of this prayer, expect his power for your battle as you depend on him. And enter into this cycle of dependence, asking, looking at the risen one, responding to him, asking. That's the cycle, day by day and throughout, where we ask and we look to the risen one. And we respond, receiving, surrendering. And we ask, and it's a way of life. God is able to do beyond what we can see, conceive, what we can conceive. And in some ways that we'll see, even in this life, as he works in us, but also in some ways that we won't see until the end. Ways that will astonish us when the full picture finally comes into view. And we know by now by faith that he can, according to the power that works within us. So may we ask for one another. May we ask it for ourselves. May we ask him who is able to do spectacularly, massively more than we ask or think. To him be the glory, both in the church and in Christ, now and for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's almost overwhelming, Lord, to hear these words, to look at this prayer, feel far from our experience, and yet that's not what you intend. We want to experience, we tell you now, we want to experience the fullness of what you have for us, not only in heaven, but even in this age, by your grace. So may your truth and grace set us free to enter more deeply into what you have for us because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen.